Well, please, congregation, open your Bibles this evening in the first place to Luke chapter 22. Read of our Lord's institution of his Holy Supper in Luke chapter 22, as well as a portion from Ephesians chapter 5 in connection with our confession about the Lord's Supper and Lord's Day 28. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 14, this is God's holy word. And when the hour came, he, that is, Jesus, reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. The Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them it could be who was going to do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater? One who reclines at table, or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. And I will assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at the table of my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So far, God's word from Luke chapter 22. Let's turn also to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, reading verses 22 through 33. We learn of how Christ loves and cherishes his bride. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, Wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So far, the reading of God's word. Let's turn also to the faithful summary of God's word in Lord's Day 28. Continuing along the avenue of Christian comfort, how God speaks to us, we come to Lord's Day 28 in the beginning of a series of Lord's Days on the Lord's Supper. And the first question, question 75 of this Lord's Day, asks us the question, how does the Holy Supper remind and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and all its benefits? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in remembrance of him. With this command come these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup shared with me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, As surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. Question 76. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and in this way, to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so, although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit, as the members of our body are by one soul. Finally, question 77. And where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood as surely as they eat this broken bread and drink the cup? We confess in the institution of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This promise is repeated by Paul in these words, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." This is the church's confession. May God bless us as we meditate upon it this evening. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we already heard this morning, so too we hear the call once again this evening to rejoice at the sound of the bridegroom's voice. After all, though the bridegroom, who is Christ Jesus, the Lord, is currently in heaven, while we, on the other hand, are still here on the earth, Christ is not silent. He has not abandoned his bride. He has not given her the cold shoulder. But he yet speaks tenderly to her, even as the Lord promised he would do in the days of Hosea, which we heard this morning, when God said, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and speak tenderly to her. I shall give her vineyards and make the valley of trouble a door of hope." When we come to the Lord's table, we partake of a foretaste of the final fulfillment of that promise. A foretaste of the new vineyards, of the new heavens and the new earth. Although Christ is in heaven and we're still here on the earth, Christ continues to speak tenderly to his bride. As we've been unpacking the last number of Lord's Day, beginning in Lord's Day 25 and coming now to Lord's Day 28, we've been coming to see that we have every reason to stand in awe and amazement at our God, the God who made the heavens and the earth, the God who upholds the universe by the word of his power, that our God is a God who continues to stoop down. Our God is a God who continues to meet us where we are in our sin and frailty, and he is a God who continues to speak to us. He communicates to us with language that we ourselves can understand. And this is really what the means of grace are all about, the preaching of the gospel on the one hand and the sacraments on the other. They are all about God's gracious accommodation to meet sinners with the message of the gospel, the good news that from heaven Christ came and sought her to be his holy bride, how with his blood he bought her and how for her life he died. And yet the good news of the gospel is not only a message of what Christ has already done, but it's also a message of what Christ is still doing for his church today. It's a message about what Christ promises to do for his church tomorrow and every tomorrow until he shall finally meet her in the air. In order that we should be assured of this good news, this message of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing our weaknesses and our frailties, seeing the propensity of doubt in his own disciples' hearts, Christ, seeing our weaknesses and frailties, gave his disciples the gift of the Lord's Supper. He instituted this holy feast as a perpetual source of assurance for his bride. And so he commanded his disciples to eat of the broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him. And with this command, he affixed certain enduring promises that as surely as they see with their eyes the bread of the Lord broken and the cup shared, that's how sure they can be that Christ's body was broken for them, that Christ's blood was poured out for them. And that as surely as we receive from the hand of him who serves, so sure we can be that Christ continues to nourish and refresh our souls. And so from the sacrament of baptism, Christ comes to us and he says, I loved you first. Then the Lord's Supper, Christ comes to us again and says, I love you still. I loved you first, and I love you still. This is Christ's gracious word in the Lord's Supper. I loved you then, and I love you now. I love you now, and I'll love you forever. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 that husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself, and no man ever hated his own body, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And the Lord's Supper, dear saints, is a constant reminder of this very thing, that you and I are still nourished, that we are still cherished by this bridegroom. The Lord's Supper is a constant reminder that we are still loved by the one who gave up his life for us, that we're still loved by the one who came to sanctify us, to wash us with the water of the Word, that we're still loved by the one who's going to present us on the last day as those who are without spot or blemish, as those who are holy and undefiled in the presence of his Father. And so in the next few weeks, we need to listen closely to the bridegroom's voice, to what he says to us in this Holy Supper. We need to hear again how it is his desire that we should know his tender love and care for us, how it is his desire that we should be assured of our salvation. We need to hear him say to us again and again that it is his desire that we should come unto him by coming to his table, that we should receive rest for our souls by coming to his table. These things we'll hear in the coming Lord's Day. But as we unpack this particular Lord's Day, Lord's Day 28, we want to consider three things here this evening, three things that Christ says to us whenever we come to his table to drink of the wine, to eat of the bread. As the Lord's Supper takes us back in history, Christ says, I loved you then. Remember what I did for you in the past, how I was crucified, how I died, how I was raised from the dead. Remember what I did for you in the past. And as the Lord's Supper refreshes and nourishes us in the present, Christ says, not only did I love you then, but I love you now. You must recognize what I'm continuing to do for you in the present. And finally, as the Lord's Supper ushers us forward, Christ says, I loved you then, and I love you now, and I'll love you forever. Remember my promise for the future. I loved you then, I love you now, I'll love you forever. This is what Christ says to us in the bread and the wine. Throughout the course of the history of redemption, the Lord has called his people to remember. For example, boys and girls, what did God do after he saved Noah and his family from the waters of the flood? God placed his rainbow in the sky to be a sign of the covenant between him and Noah and every living creature, that never again would God destroy the whole face of the earth with a flood. And so whenever Noah and his children saw that rainbow in the sky, they were to remember God's promise, even as we're called to do today. Then later on, God called Abraham out of the land of Ur and called him to Canaan. And then God gave Abraham the sign of circumcision, or that he and all his children might remember God's promise to be God to them and to be God to their children after them. That every time they brought a male child to be circumcised, they were to meditate on that promise. And then many, many years after that, when Israel found herself enslaved in the land of Egypt, what did God do? God commanded the people of Israel to take a lamb without spot or blemish. He commanded them to sacrifice that lamb. to eat that lamb and to place the blood of that lamb on the doorposts of their homes, so that when the angel of death passed over the land of Egypt to kill the firstborn sons of Egypt, he would pass over the houses of Israel on the eve of their deliverance. This day, the Lord said to Israel, shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, the statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. And for 1,000 years and more, the people of Israel did just that. They reenacted that Passover feast year after year in order that they might never forget what God did for them in the past, how with an outstretched arm he delivered them from the land of their oppressors, how he brought them to the waters of the Red Sea, swallowing up all of Egypt's armies, giving them victory over their enemies. And yet that yearly feast served to remind them not only of what God had done for them in the past, but also to remind them of what God was still going to do for them in the sending of his Son. And he would send that greater lamb, that greater Passover lamb by which God's judgment might pass over his people definitively once and for all. And that's where Luke takes us in chapter 22 of his gospel. And when the hour had come, Jesus reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover feast with you before I suffer. As this, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, prepares to give up his body and blood as that final sacrifice to atone for sin, Christ keeps God's command. He remembers God's faithfulness with his disciples. He remembers how God's judgment passed over the people of Israel according to his grace and mercy. And so now, even as God called Israel to commemorate God's goodness and faithfulness in the past, so too Christ now calls his disciples to do the same with a new feast, a new ordinance, a new sacrament, to remember the greater work of redemption. And so Christ took bread, and we had given thanks. He broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Do this also in remembrance of me. And so we confess in answer 75 that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in remembrance of him. And with this command, we are to rest in the promise that as surely as we see with our eyes this bread broken, this wine poured out, so surely we ought to be that Christ's body was broken for us, that his blood was poured out for us. In other words, when we partake of this means of grace, recognizing that we're not the ones speaking, but that Christ is the one speaking. This is what we need to hear him saying. Do you see with what love I have loved you? When John describes the Last Supper, he tells us that having loved his disciples, Christ loved them to the end. And that's what Christ is saying to us in the supper, that he has loved us to the end. He says to us, remember that my body was broken for you. Remember that my blood was poured out for you. In real time, in human history, this happened. Christ was crucified for sinners. He cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Lord's Supper is a constant memorial that this happened for you, that this happened for me. And Christ would have us to be assured of this. That's why he doesn't say you can take it or leave it. But rather, he commands all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in remembrance of him. This is Christ's concern for his bride, that she should not look to herself or to her own worthiness as the grounds for communing with him, but that she should rather simply heed the call and come to hear him say, I loved you then and I love you now. This is what Christ says to us when we eat the bread and drink the wine. He'd not only have us to remember what he did for us in the past, but also he'd have us to recognize what he is continuing to do for us now in the present. We confess in the second place that as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. Just as a loving husband nourishes and cherishes his bride as he does his own body, so too Christ does for his bride, the church. Through the word and sacrament, he continually sees to it that all her spiritual needs are met, that he would prove to her again and again that his love for her has not grown cold. In fact, the word used here in Ephesians 5:29 for cherish is a word that more literally might be translated as to keep warm. The same Greek word is used by the apostle later on in his letter to the Thessalonians when he says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." And we all know what that looks like, don't we? The mother holding the newborn in her arms, close to her chest, heart to heart, looking down at that child with a love that can hardly be expressed with words. It's a word that expresses the idea of tender love, of tender care. And that's the word that Paul uses to describe not only the love a husband should have for his wife, but that's the word Paul chooses to use for the love that Christ has for his church. A tender love, a tender care. In the Lord's Supper, Christ is not slow to remind his bride of this very thing. Christ, the loving bridegroom, prepares a table for us at which we may be nourished and refreshed. Just as Christ, on the eve of his crucifixion, ministered to his disciples, confronting their doubts, confronting their anxieties as they worried about his going away. So too today, when we come to the table, Christ ministers to his disciples. Rather than be the one who reclines, Christ is the one who serves. He ministers to us. And in so doing, he communicates something to us, doesn't he? He communicates to us the love that he still has for us. Christ doesn't just say, "I love you" on the day of your baptism and then assume you'll never forget it. But rather, Christ comes to you again and again in the preaching of the word, and then in a special way, in the breaking of the bread and the pouring of the wine. He says, "I loved you first, and I love you still. I loved you then, and I love you now." There's an application, especially for you husbands, isn't there, that you should never just assume that your wife knows you love her today as much as you did on your wedding day, but rather, you should remind her constantly that you still cherish her. Because that's what Christ does for his bride, the church. That's what he does in the preaching of the word and in the portrayal of his word in the Holy Sacrament. Christ has seen to it that his bride should never have to wonder, does the bridegroom still love me? Does he still care for me in the same way he used to? Christ comes to us in the broken bread and poured out wine and says, "Yes, yes, I still do. I love you as much today as I ever have." Paralleling these words of the apostle in Ephesians 5, the apostle Peter likewise calls husbands to live with their wives in an understanding way, honoring them as the weaker vessel, showing honor to them, recognize that they too are co-heirs of the grace of life. But that call also is grounded in the reality that that's the way Christ lived with his bride, entering into her world that he might speak into her life, into her personal fears and personal anxieties, even as a husband is uniquely able to do for his wife. This is the way that Christ cherishes his bride. As we confess in Article 33 of our confession, being mindful, understanding the bride's particular weaknesses and frailties, Christ ordained this supper to seal his promises in us and to pledge his good will and grace toward us and also to nourish and sustain our faith. It's not an empty sign. It's not a hollow sign. But like the wedding bands on many of your fingers, this supper serves to continually remind you that you're still cherished by the bridegroom, And so one pastor comments, what good news God proclaims to us at his table. What a visible sign of God's grace we enjoy. As surely as I know without any doubt or hesitation that I am holding bread and sipping wine, that's how sure I can know with complete confidence that Jesus loves me. Christ gives us this certainty so as to expel any shred of doubt from our minds. So deep is Christ's love for his bride, so sensitive to her ongoing needs, that he does not have her constantly wondering or guessing if he still loves her as he always has. But rather, he bends over backwards. He goes out of his way again and again to assure her, to make her know for certain. And through this supper, the Lord Jesus unites us more and more fully to himself. Just as a man who leaves his father and mother to hold fast to his wife, as they become one flesh, so too it is between Christ and his bride, the church. And so, when it comes to our partaking of the Lord's Supper, we confess here in answer 76 of our catechism that to eat of Christ's crucified body and to drink his poured out blood is not only to accept the believing heart, the entire suffering and death of Christ, and so receive her gifts, but it means more than that. That through the Holy Spirit who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so although he is in heaven, we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And we are forever to live on, are governed by one spirit, as the members of our body are governed by one soul. Therefore, when we come to the Holy Feast, we aren't proclaiming our personal piety, but rather we're proclaiming God's gracious provision. This, too, is an application that seems to be almost entirely missed, even by some Reformed churches, and perhaps sometimes in our own hearts as well. Because some of us in our own hearts, and myself included, have known what it is to sit in the anxious pew, as it were, to hold the bread in my hand and to think, Lord, who am I to eat this bread? To look back on the week and to say, Lord, I'm not worthy of this bread. I'm not worthy of this cup. Some of us know what that's like. We must understand, congregations, that the Lord's Supper is not about our personal piety. But the Lord's Supper is all about God's provision. In his infinite grace and mercy, God has provided for us what we could not provide for ourselves. He has provided for us the full ransom, the full payment for all our sins. Not only that, but he has provided us with his Spirit, who lives not only in Christ, we confess, but also in me, but also in you. And through this supper, he knits us more and more closely to the Savior. This is what Christ does for you and for me today. And so he calls us to remember what he has done for us, not only in the past, but also what he continues to do for us in the present. And not only that, we see finally this evening that in the supper, he also propels us forward to that greater wedding feast to come between the bride and the Lamb. I loved you then, and I love you now. I'll love you forever. This is what Christ says to us when we eat the bread and drink of the cup. When Christ instituted this holy supper, he said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And in that little word, until, people of God, is a word of comfort, isn't there? The little word until, boys and girls, is a word of hope and certainty. It's a word that causes us, when we come to the table, to exercise that faith on tiptoes. Because when we eat the bread and drink of the wine, Christ is summoning us. He's giving us grace to peer over the sadness, to peer over the sorrows of this world and into the glories of the world to come. I was reminded again of that story in the Old Testament of when the spies went into Canaan to scope out the promised land, and how when they returned, the people of Israel who were waiting for them in the wilderness, do you remember, boys and girls, what those spies brought back with them? They brought back with them clusters of grapes. And as the people of Israel feasted on those grapes, they were given a foretaste of the feast to come and the promised land that was awaiting them. And that's the Lord's Supper. Those grapes compelled the people of Israel to stand on their tiptoes, as it were, from the wilderness, and to peer over their wilderness wanderings and to fix their gaze in the land that awaited them. And that's what Christ intends for the Lord's Supper to do for us. When we eat the bread and drink the wine, it's as though morsels are falling down from the heavenly table, giving us a foretaste of the feast to come, when we shall be seated at that table of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so one theologian gets it exactly right when he says that the Lord's Supper and the Lamb's Supper are really two sides of the same coin, two sides of the same reality. The Lord's Supper is not only a memorial of the past, but it is a promise and pledge for the future that a day is coming when we're going to be seated at that Psalm 23 victory table where God prepares a table in the presence of our enemies, where our cups are running over, where goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our life, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what Jesus was alluding to in Luke 22 when he said, "I will not eat it again until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God." He himself was looking forward to that time to come, to that new age, the new heavens, the new earth, when he would commune with his bride face to face. To that day when his bride would no longer see us through a glass dimly, but when she would see her bridegroom in all his radiance and glory, no longer interrupted in any way by their sin. Christ, too, longs for that day because a glorious day it will be. I loved you then and I love you now. I loved you then, I'll love you now, and I'll love you forever. This is Christ's gracious word to us in the supper. May we cling to this word always until we see him face to face. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you again in the evening of this day, thankful that you're a God who speaks to us, that you are not so proud as you refuse to talk to us with words we can understand, with pictures that we can understand as children read picture books. But you bend over backwards to teach us and to assure us that we have in heaven a bridegroom who still cherishes his bride. May we know this reality, O God, that if we feel as though we are ever overlooked, that we've been passed over, that we would know that we are still cherished by the bridegroom, that he loves us tenderly, that he still speaks to us tenderly. We thank you, O God, that in human history you indeed fulfilled that promise of Hosea, that you allured your bride back to yourself, so that today and every day we can say of you that you are our husband. We thank you that you give us a table, the table of our Lord, through which we get a foretaste of those new creation vineyards that you promised to restore the people of Israel so long ago. May we live in light of this assurance, O God, giving thanks and praise to the one who gives it. For we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.